To fill you in, we've just begun to look at specific sins and problems that the Bible says specifically lead to shame, or that there's an emphasis that they cause shame. And the first one we looked at is nakedness, and how that's connected to the fall and Adam and Eve, and our failure to reach the glory, to be clothed with glory that God intended for us. And so we've just come to the second one. And the second specific source of shame is physical abuse, particularly sexual abuse and sexual sin. And we touched on it last night, but the clearest example of this is the story of Amnon and Tamar. If you want to turn to 1 Samuel 13. This study tonight, I want to try to encourage you to turn there in the actual scripture so you can see for yourselves. So it's 1 Samuel 13. And you'll know the terrible story that Amnon... 2 Samuel 13, sorry. Did I say first? Sorry. And you'll know that David's son Amnon rapes, he abuses his half-sister Tamar. And then what's so interesting is that there's nothing new in people trying to cover up sexual and physical abuse. You think about the terrible stories in the news last year. It's not just that this is a terrible crime, but King David does nothing. He does nothing out of favouritism for Amnon. And Absalom really doesn't do things in a just manner either. He covers it up and says, look, just be at peace for now. And it's a way of trying to deal with the shame. They're trying to cover it up. But the key verse is verse 13. If you look, she says, where can I take my shame? I.e., my shame will be so great. How can I get rid of it? And the thing she fears even more than the violence is the shame of it. The status that will then give her is so terrible. Again, you don't need to turn there for this one, but another very graphic example of shame is the death of Saul, of King Saul, at the end of 1 Samuel, chapter 31. And if you remember the story, Saul asks his armour bearer to kill him. Why? Because he's afraid the Philistines will get hold of him and abuse him. Now what is it that he's fearing? He's not fearing death. He fears something worse than that, that they will torture him and humiliate him, that they'll do all kinds of horrible things to him while he's dying. And it's the shame of it is what he fears. And actually, they do still shame his body. After he's dead, they cut off the head, which is a way of, again, deliberately mocking his power, his powerlessness. To jump into the New Testament, this would be a good scripture to turn to. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 22 to 27. And can somebody read that passage for us, please? Romans 1, 22 to 27.
Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonour their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served a creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed for ever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due.
Now, do you see how those few verses are exactly what we've been talking about? Because human beings have turned from the glory of God, we've lost our worth. We've been given over to committing shameful acts. Our foolishness in rejecting the glory of God and seeking to be self-glorying, while God rebukes that, by showing that our self-glorying is in fact shameful. Verse 27, committing what is shameful, and specifically sexual misconduct. You guys see the link? This one's perhaps quite easy to understand. Why physical and sexual abuse bring about great shame? Because when you are guilty of that sin, or you are you suffer an attack in that way, it's devaluing who you are as a person in the most profound way. What you were created to be. The dignity and the order and control of your own body is being taken from you. And so you can see why this brings about such great shame on God's image bearers. Number three. Exile brings about shame. Being isolated from the community is a sign of shame. So being banished outside of Israel or outside of the camp. Adam and Eve are banished from the Garden of Eden. Israel is banished from the Promised Land during the time of the exile. Because when you're banished from the community, it's like the community is saying, you are not good enough to be among us. You're not worthy enough to be counted as one of us. So you can think of all the cleanliness laws about how lepers and people with other problems will be sent outside the camp. Can we turn to Numbers chapter 5? Numbers chapter 5, could somebody read the first four verses?
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge and whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. You shall put out both male and female. You shall put them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camps in the midst of which I dwell. And the children of Israel did so, and put them outside the camp, as the Lord spoke to Moses. So the children of Israel did.
Thank you. Again, I hope what this is doing is it's showing you how to be reading these scriptures, how to be seeing this story running through the scripture of shame versus honour. And when you come across languages like defile, that's the language of shame, of devalue, of worthlessness. So exile is also this bringing about of the status of shame. Now, halfway through this list of six, this is the point where you might begin to realise what story the Bible is really telling here and what's going on. Because the fourth thing the Bible really emphasises is shameful, is spitting on someone. To be spat on someone was particularly shaming. Turn to Numbers chapter 12, just a few pages on from where you were. If you remember in Numbers chapter 12, that's where Miriam complains that Moses is getting special treatment and leads this rebellion against him, which God is angry about and punishes her with leprosy. But then, could somebody read verse 14?
Then said the Lord to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again.
So again, you notice the severity of what it would mean if somebody was, or a father, to spit in somebody's face. It's a way of shaming somebody. And the severity of her punishment shows us how serious that is. Or, if you'd like another example, I'll read to you from Job chapter 30, verses 9 and 10. Job says about his so-called friends, now I am their taunting song. Yes, I am their byword. They abhor me. It's the language of shame. They keep far from me, exile. They do not hesitate to spit in my face. So they're saying he's worthless. And again, you can see why that gesture is so shaming. It's saying, look, you are not worth my spit. You are not worth my breath, my phlegm. That's how worthless you are to me. So what a degrading thing it is. So we have spitting, we have exile, we have nakedness, we have physical and sexual violence. Number five is that verbal insults, cursing, brings about shame. The verse in Job that I've just read. Because when you curse somebody, what are you doing? You are striking them as a person, degrading them, devaluing them. A good Old Testament example of that, and you don't need to turn there, is 2 Samuel 16. David is fleeing from Absalom, and if you remember, one of his enemies, Shimei, appears and curses him. And the whole context of what's going on is Shimei wants to mock and humiliate David and pour shame on him. James chapter 3 verse 9 makes the same link. We curse men who have been made in the image of God. So we're back again to this image of, you know, through our words we can be striking at this image of God that's in people that gives them their worth. So verbal insults. And then sixth and finally, powerlessness, helplessness, or you could say fruitlessness, is considered a great cause of shame. If you died without having children to carry on your name and your honour and your family, that was considered shameful. Perhaps a failure to carry out the creation mandate. And I think it's, thankfully, we are perhaps far more enlightened about some of those things today. But even today, I think when people struggle and aren't able to have children, they can somehow feel, or perhaps society makes them feel, that there's somehow something shameful about that, which is terribly wrong. But there's that sense of shame with this kind of idea of fruitlessness, of not being able to produce or achieve something. Particularly in Scripture, if you've had a specific task or mission given to you and you fail to accomplish it, that is shaming. And again, I think the best example of that is Saul. If you remember, when Saul was chosen as king, it was for the specific task of driving out the Philistines. And yet his life ends in abject failure. The Philistines kill him and are more dominant than ever. And his death is shameful. That's what's emphasized about his death. He's failed in this mission from God. In the same way, if you're unable to defend yourself, if you are victimized, cannot save yourself, if you lack strength, if you're weak, that is considered shameful. Psalm 69, the psalm, perhaps, about shame, the shame psalm. And what is the sufferer's shame? That he's absolutely helpless. He's sinking, he's defenseless, and he cannot overcome his enemies. He's so weak he can't do anything. So, as I've been studying this topic, it seems these are the six major things that the Bible emphasizes bring about shame. Nakedness, physical abuse, isolation from the community, spitting, verbal abuse, and powerlessness. And all those things are so terrible, and you wonder, what can we do with such terrible shame and such terrible causes of shame? Well, I hope you've seen the story that the Bible's telling, because what happens if you put all these sources and instruments of shame together? The nakedness, abuse, exile, spitting, verbal abuse, and powerlessness. What you get is the cross of Christ. What you get is everything that happens to Christ. The good news is that Christ was shamed in all these horrible ways in order to take away our shame. And I want to suggest to you that in the gospel accounts, it is the shaming of Christ that is emphasized. The real purpose behind crucifixion was not just to kill your enemy, but was to humiliate them, was to shame them. It was to so degrade a person and mock a person that they would have no value or worth. They were a public spectacle of ridicule. That's the point of the cross. And yet this is the means by which God shows his glory and redeems us. And I just wanted to read to you from Matthew chapter 27, if you'd like to turn there. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 27. And now that we've grasped this culture of shame and the sources of shame and the power of shame and, if you like, the world of shame. And listen now to this gospel account, if you like, through new eyes, now that we understand shame. Matthew 27, from verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." The two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him. Now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. So now that we see things through the eyes of shame, do you see it's about the shaming of Christ? He's stripped, he's naked, he's helpless and powerless, he's physically and verbally abused, and he's spat upon, and he's reviled. And this is what salvation is about. He takes our shame, and in all its ugliness, on himself, and bears it himself, so that we can be forgiven and restored and made glorious.